Our scripture reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah 51. We'll be focusing on the first 7-8 verses in the sermon this morning, but we'll read the whole chapter now. Isaiah chapter 51. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who bore you, for I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation, for law will proceed from me, and I will make justice, and I will make my justice rest as a light of the peoples. My righteousness is near. My salvation has gone forth, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait upon me, and on my arm they will trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults, for the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Are you not the arm that cut Rahab apart and wounded the serpent? Are you not the one who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, that made the depths of the sea a road for the redeemed to cross over? So the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die, and of the Son of Man who will be made like grass? And you forget the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. You have feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, when he has prepared to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hastens, that he may be loosed, that he should not die in the pit, and that his bread should not fail. But I am the Lord your God, who divided the sea whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name, and I have put my words in your mouth. I have covered you with the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth, and say to Zion, you are my people. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem. You have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. You have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and drained it out. There is no one to guide her among all the sons she has brought forth, nor is there any who takes her by the hand among all the sons that she has brought up. These two things have come to you. Who will be sorry for you? Desolation and destruction, famine and sword. By whom will I comfort you? Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets like an antelope in a net. They are full of the fury of the Lord, the rebuke of your God. Therefore, please hear this, you afflicted, and drunk but not with wine. Thus says your Lord, the Lord and your God, who pleads the cause of his people. See, I have taken out of your hand the cup of trembling, the dregs of the cup of my fury. You shall no longer drink it, but I will put it into the hand of those who afflict you, who have said to you, lie down that we may walk over you. And you have laid your body like the ground and as the street for those who walk over. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. We're going to focus on the first 8 verses, but then especially that promise that the salvation of the Lord is forever in verse 6. Dear congregation, as we're looking at Isaiah chapter 51, we're reading the words of a man that the Lord used to bring his word, and he was a man who lived in difficult times, especially difficult times as he lived in a nation that was falling apart. Isaiah would have lived through several invasions by foreign armies. They would have come too close for comfort. In his youth, most of the tribes of the northern part of the land, the tribes of Israel, they would have fallen to the Assyrians. And he would have heard or seen of people being enslaved, of being exiled, of being carried away. Perhaps as a boy, he heard stories of distant relatives being dragged away far to the east, literally in chains. Isaiah himself, we know from chapter 7, Isaiah lived in Jerusalem. And that was still a seemingly safe place. That was a city with high walls and even had a water source at that time. And it would not fall to the enemies for several generations. But Isaiah lived in a time where some of the cities nearby were conquered. He lived at a time where the kings of Jerusalem were evil, many of them, some of them very incompetent. But worst of all, for Isaiah as a believer, he lived in a time where many people were serving false gods. They were trying out alternative lifestyles. They were dabbling in false religions. He has to berate them for that again and again and again. He lived in a time where the nation was declining, where a once great empire, it was shrinking and shrinking, and its people were becoming more and more selfish and more blind to their selfish lifestyles. And the first part of the book of Isaiah, roughly, the first half, roughly, it's filled with warning after warning after warning. There's some comfort there too, but warnings about these consequences. You've turned from the Lord. And then the latter part of the book, it mainly preaches to believers and it brings them comfort. It reminds them that the Lord God indeed does care for them, calling them to keep trusting in the Lord despite how hard their circumstances seem to be, despite how life seemed to get more difficult for a true believer. And this is one of those passages that encourages these believers, even though they live in sort of this mess, to continue to look to the Lord, to trust in Him, and to trust that salvation in the Lord is forever. And that will be our theme this morning. Salvation is forever. We're basically going to work through the first 8 verses of Isaiah chapter 51. Now, it's important as we start that Isaiah here is speaking to this specific audience. The prophets were what we call discriminatory in their preaching. So sometimes they would turn and they would say, this is for this particular audience. This is for these kind of people. Other times they would speak to a certain kind of idolaters or people living in one sin or another. Well, here he doesn't speak to just everyone in the land. Here Isaiah is speaking to those that follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. He's not even preaching to everyone in Jerusalem at this time. He's speaking to these people who follow after righteousness and who seek. Those words, that words follow, it's actually closer to our idea of hunting down, to hunt something or to chase something. These are people who really want to be righteous. They're actively running after, they're pursuing righteousness. They're running away from what is evil and towards what is good. And these are those that seek the Lord. These are true believers that he's speaking to. These are people that would have wanted to know God's word, would have wanted to apply it. They would have been diligent about knowing the word of the Lord, listening to those who taught it, listening to men like Isaiah. And so the first question you need to ask yourself, and I need to ask you, is, would you have been part of Isaiah's audience at that time? Would you have been in that minority who was hunting down, pursuing, putting great energy into righteousness, who was seeking after God? Do you wish that you were righteous in God's eyes? That the Lord would be pleased with you? I have to establish first, that's the audience here. This is who Isaiah is speaking to. And sadly, at that time, these kind of people, they would have been swimming upstream, not just in the general world, which was getting a little bit mixed at that time. There were different peoples even in Israel, but even swimming upstream in their own church, so to speak. It was not easy at that time. There was a sense of judgment hanging over Judah and over Jerusalem. There's this feeling that the Lord was withdrawing and that he was giving his people over to their sins. He was allowing them to live as they pleased. And those that were seeking the Lord, they would have been a contrast with their neighbors. For several generations before Isaiah, many kings had followed roughly in David's footsteps. Certainly they wandered, but roughly they saw themselves as the nation of the Lord, and some fell into more sin than others. They had roughly, Judah and Jerusalem had done better than the northern part of Israel. They had had that temple, and they had focused on the worship of the Lord, and it was somewhat central. But the problem was that these kings, they tolerated these high places. All around Judah, there were these shrines that were throughout the land. And you can almost imagine Jerusalem at the center with its temple and its worship of the Lord. But over time, pagan worship creeps in. It comes in closer and closer. And things got worse and worse until some kings themselves, they became outwardly rebellious and evil. And even literally, they embraced false gods. One of the main kings that Isaiah had to deal with, he had to face and bring God's word to, was Ahaz. One of the hardest parts of Isaiah's job, so to speak, is that, as far as we can tell, he was an insider. So he was a member of the upper families of Jerusalem. He was even a relative of the kings. And so his duty would have been to go to the kings and speak directly to them. And he had to deal with Ahaz, really the worst king to date, perhaps the worst of the kings of Judah. Ahaz was so evil, he sacrificed his own son to Moloch. He worshipped false gods. He changed the temple. He wanted to make it more like an Assyrian temple. And the general idea, if you read between the lines of Ahaz's reign, was he thought that if he would be more like the Assyrians and more like the surrounding nations and do more things in the way of those other nations, then he would prosper like those nations. Then came his son Hezekiah, who was a much better king. But this would have been written at a time, even though Isaiah lived under some better kings and some worse kings, Hezekiah being much better. This was sort of a tipping point. This was where the believers would look at this land around them and they would see things are not going well. This land was slipping further and further into being like the other nations. It was declining. And the spirit of the age was, if we do things like our neighbors, if we worship like them, and if we live like them, and if we act like them, then maybe we'll be successful and powerful like those neighbors. Two things motivated them. One, this desire to be like their neighbors, to have all the material things and the powers and the fleshly satisfactions and the freedoms that their neighbors appeared to have. Then the second thing was fear. Fear of these growing empires, especially the Assyrians to the north and to the east. And men like Ahaz and his followers, they had this sort of, if you can't beat them, join them attitude. If you can't beat them, join them. And the parallel seen in our day, it's so easy for the children of believers, those who grow up with a heritage and the blessing, and those who grow up in the church to look at what others have, to look at their lifestyles and the freedoms they appear to have, and to begin to dabble in worldly ways like their neighbors rather than stand and be righteous. And that was beginning to be in Judah the way most people thought. Live like them, worship like them, and will be strong like them. And that was bringing, though, Judah and Jerusalem under judgment. The Lord our God is a jealous God. And it had resulted in wars and in attacks and in the emptying out of the temple even. The temple had been stripped bare by this time. And then they had attempted to fix it up. But parts of Jerusalem, if you read through Isaiah, parts of that beautiful city, they'd become like ghettos. The cities were breaking down. Broken walls and buildings are described. And then in the middle of this mess, is not so different than our postmodern and pluralist society, there's this righteous remnant of people. They want to seek after the Lord. But they're suffering. They're watching their land be eaten away. They're seeing cousins and relatives being dragged off into slavery. And you can see a list of some of their problems in this passage. Verse 2, that call to look to Abraham, that carries an assumption. There's not many of them left. Abraham was just one family. Verse 3 tells us their beloved city, Jerusalem, which was their church, was in rough shape. And you know, if you look at our nation, if you step back and take a broader look at Canada, we're really in a similar situation. You can think of our area, talking to some of the older people who are not Free Reformed or Dutch Reformed at all. They used to call the area where I minister a Bible Belt, where there were gospel preaching churches all over the place, 3-4 in every little village. And then now, there's hardly anything. And if we don't care about the way churches have gone in the last 100 years, if we think, well, we're Jerusalem, so to speak, we're at the center and we're secure, well, we should look around and mourn, and we should be concerned, and we should be on our knees. Verse 7 also tells us these believers at this time, they were persecuted, or they were at least mocked for their faith. They were on the fringes of society. Things were not going well. It's important that we're reminded that we not cling to the things of this world. And now Isaiah, he's calling these believers in the middle of this mess, we'll just call it, just simply a mess. And he's calling them, now look. But I'd like you to think for a minute. You call yourself a believer. Are you concerned about the state of the church in our nation? Does it bother you? Does it bother you the fact that 100 years ago, everyone would have been, to some degree, taking a rest today? And there would have been most people in church. It's a mark of these righteous ones that we spoke of in verse 1. You who follow after righteousness, they're grieved over the direction things have gone. They're concerned about their society, and they desire and pray for it, and they care. Well, now the Lord gives a series of calls that reassure these people who are mourning over the state of Jerusalem. And he shows all these different proofs that he will save his people. He'll deliver them no matter how small or how sick they seem to be or how weak they feel. The first call of these calls is now these encouraging calls. Look to your history. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who bore you. The expression, look to the rock from which you were hewn and the pit from which you were dug. That's just an expression that means, now look back at your history. You came from somewhere. And it's time now to look back at the past and to review where you came from and even to be encouraged by it. Isaiah, he now points them to Abraham and to Sarah. And he says, look, this is your roots. This one couple chosen by God, this tiniest of minorities, just Abraham and his household. Even a smaller minority than the believers at the time of Isaiah. There they were. They were in a pagan land. They were called out. They immigrated only to be surrounded by enemies. If you read the story of Abraham again in Genesis, you'll read about how he was getting in wars and battles, and there was Sodom and Gomorrah, and there were temptations, and here there was that tiny little household. Many servants, but just that couple, even with no children. They wandered and they waited for years and years. They lived through wars and they went on dangerous journeys and they ended up in all these different places and they had hostile neighbors. And finally, they had a son, Isaac, just one boy. And God made a whole nation out of them. And so the encouragement there is if the Lord could pluck a couple out of a pagan land and turn them into a nation, what a great hope there is that the Lord can and will build His church and grow His church again. And there's a second encouragement, a future hope. The Lord who delivered Abraham, He now promises He's going to comfort Zion. He's going to turn her waste places and her deserts into places like the Garden of Eden. There would be a restoration of Jerusalem. All those broken down and those abandoned places, they'd be built up and beautiful again, even the waste place, the garbage dump, literally. The Lord's going to restore it. Means, by the way, if you envision Jerusalem at this time, it's in rough shape. But the Lord now promises, instead of fear and mourning, there's going to be joy and gladness and singing. There's a hint here, or much more than hints, as you go through the passage of the coming of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, He's going to actually die in the waste place of Jerusalem. As far as we know, Calvary was on the edge of Jerusalem, near where the dumps would be, a little further out. That's where the criminals were executed, and yet He'd be buried in the garden tomb, and He would rise again. And you see something of a hint of that hope that the Lord Jesus would return again then later to make all things new at the second coming, to complete a work of restoration. And He promises to return to judge the nations, to gather in those people who seek Him and who trust Him from the ends of the earth, from the coastlands even. The Lord here, He's promising, I will be the Savior of my people, no matter how small you may feel. How bad things may seem to be. He calls them, look at the past with hope. Look what I did with Abraham. Look to the future with hope. I will return. And then He calls them now. So He's called them to look back at the past and called them to look forward to the future. Now He calls the righteous, look up at the heavens and then look down at the earth. You see the different directions Isaiah is calling them to look. To look down at the earth, you know, to the average person, to a child, or as we live our life, there hardly seems to be anything more permanent than the earth, or even the heavens. You know, we have star maps from the Greeks and people before, and many thousands of years, and their observations tell us the heavens haven't changed much in thousands of years. And we look at the rocks on the earth, and we know that they are ancient. And there's even an instinct that people have that these things will never change, that the universe will go on for forever, even that the earth will continue. But Isaiah, he sees something different. Isaiah looks down at the earth beneath his feet and he looks up at the heavens and he sees it's all aging. That it too will pass away. The Apostle John says it bluntly in 1 John 2. The world is passing away. And the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. The world that we live on is dying. It's getting older. It's getting older and older here, like a garment, like a piece of clothing that wears out. It's not getting better. The earth is not evolving. It erodes. There are earthquakes and there are disasters and there are tsunamis and volcanoes. See it again this past week. There are signs all around us, century after century, that this earth is declining. Just as an elderly person slowly gets older, declines, sees signs that their time draws near, we should look at this earth, if we are honest, and we should see the same thing. The prophets, they already saw that thousands of years ago. Many of the signs of the times that these scriptures speak of, they're all in this line of reason. Earthquakes and meteors and disasters and fires and wars and plagues and even extreme weather. Read through the book of Revelation or Matthew chapter 24 and you read of all these things. And those are all signs of a world that's going downhill, that's falling apart. Even a universe under the curse, it's failing, it's aging, it's passing away. And we live in a time of great deception, where many are deceived into thinking things are getting better. Things are improving, but this contrast is drawn. This world, it's going to pass away. Even the heavens. All of the people that live on this earth, they're dying in like manner. Some interpret that actually as they'll die like gnats, like little flies. There's a sense of they live for a day or a few hours and they're gone. But the point is a contrast now. The contrast is this world looks permanent, but it's not. This world will fade away. And it's not nearly so sure and so permanent as salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. His salvation will last. Jesus saves beyond the grave. He saves across the centuries, throughout any disaster, through the passing away of our bodies. And this verse should cause you to ask, are you a materialist? Do you trust in material things? Now, I don't mean that so much in terms of materialism when we go out and buy all kinds of things. But I mean, the average worldview in this world right now, most people is, it's just material things that really matter. Perhaps there's some spiritual realities out there, but what really matters is what you can taste, touch, and see. That's what's going to last. That's what's worth having. Does your life consist in having things? Do you assume that the world will go on tomorrow as it did yesterday? It will not. The world will be older tomorrow. Everything you have purchased and everything you own will fade a little bit from today till tomorrow. It will not go on as it did. And especially as we come now to the end of another year, it's a good time to think about these things. World does not go on and on and on forever. It's passing away and everything in it. Everything you can touch, everything you can taste, everything you can see, even that concrete floor under your feet. It's not a firm foundation. It's crumbling, it's falling, it's fading. And if all you have to stand on is this earth, then you're not on this rock that is Jesus Christ. You're standing, according to Isaiah, really on a rotting and a decaying garment. Think of that image. This world wears out like a garment. That's what's under your feet. Last year in Colombia and South America, it was a rope bridge that collapsed. That bridge had been used for years and years and years for people across to cross this canyon. People got used to it, of course. They trusted in that bridge. But eventually, a rope one day reached its limit. And 11 people died. That rope rotted and it frayed and the bridge broke. We have to think of this world as believers more in those terms. As a world that's decaying. That's not secure. Indeed, as believers, we should treat this world well. We should appreciate the blessings. We should appreciate the beauty of creation. We should be good stewards of this world the best we can. We ought to be taking care of this world. But we never should trust in it. We should walk as if every step might be your last. This world is not a solid foundation. Christ alone is the rock. Don't listen when others mock your faith. Or perhaps you read of it, not being looked favorably on in news or in media reports. There's an application in verse 8 that is linked. It's clear in this time that righteous believers were being mocked. They were reproached. They were insulted. They were undoubtedly thought of as backwards, closed-minded people, these traditionalists who were spoil sports, who didn't want to try these new things and these new ways of worship. Who couldn't see all the world has to offer, who just wouldn't enjoy life as the others would. But the Word of God comes and reminds people that think that way, the wicked even, will be eaten up like a garment. There's a parallel there with the earth in verse 6. Evil people will be dying as the earth. They'll go away to destruction forever. The Lord Jesus would speak of hell later in Mark 9, verse 44, where their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. The point of the passage is to reveal that this life and this world, it's not what it seems to be. It's passing away. And those that seem to be in power, those that seem to promote evil, those who seem to be so secure, while the righteous are suffering and struggling along, these are the ones who are actually insecure. They're, as it were, hanging above hell on a rotting garment. And they refuse to stand on the rock that is Jesus Christ. Have you seen this? Have you come to another year? Have you learned something of this? Do you see this world as a temporary and as a passing place? Do you understand? Your life will be over in a short time. Just think back how the past years of your life are now just memories. They're gone in a flash. There's a better way. And the contrast in verse 6 is, but my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. And then verse 8, it repeats that again. The Lord is holding up this picture of the earth and how it's passing away. And then he's pointing believers and he's saying, when the Lord saves someone, it's the exact opposite of this perishing earth and this temporary life. He saves forever. His salvation, it won't end. When he plucks a person out of sin and misery, he doesn't let them go. Your relationship, Christian, with the Lord, it's more permanent than the ground under your feet. It will outlast that relationship with the Lord. It will outlast any star in the sky. It will outlast any rock. It will outlast the richest and the most successful people on this earth who seem to have everything. His righteousness will not be abolished. Literally, it won't be shattered. It'll never be broken in pieces. There's an integrity to his righteousness. Where the earth will wear out, his righteousness is forever. You see, the fulfillment of this verse, it can only be ultimately in Jesus Christ. Until that moment, it seemed that the earth was always persevering. Read a book like Ecclesiastes. Everybody just lives and they die. They pass away. But then when it comes to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, this way that the earth always seems to persevere, that we go back to the dust and we live and we die and there's no hope for anything else. Well, that moment where the Lord Jesus conquers the grave, that's the great hope. 1 Corinthians 15:53. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. For those that trust in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, there's nothing left to fear on this earth. Not even the grave is a place of fear anymore. The hopes and the promises of God's word are that his resurrection was and is real. That even though this earth passes away, his saints will stand secure. Or we live in a world that's filled with fear. The news and the media, I'm convinced, a big part of it is trying to make us fearful people. Stories of everything that goes wrong everywhere in the world. And it weighs on some of us. Plagues and diseases, sicknesses, earthquakes, hurricanes, the wars and the rumors of wars. All of these things will pass away. Even the earth itself will be passed away and all things will be made new. So the call of this passage is, believer, be encouraged. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your hope in Him will outlast everything you've seen and experienced and known in terms of this physical world. There's a greater hope in Him. But then a word for those that still cling to this earth, that still love the things of this world and still think this life will go on and on. It shouldn't take much. We know the natural man doesn't see things as they should, but even look in your own congregation. Two funerals of family members in this past week. A little tiny baby struggling for life. You know, you are not so much stronger than they were or are. Each breath is a gift from the Lord. Don't put your hope in this world. As you come to the end of another year, the call is, seek the Lord while He may be found. Confess your sin. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation in Him is forever. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.